Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on both the Gospel reading from Mark chapter 1 and some selected parts of the Epistle as well from 2 Peter 3. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, send us your Holy Spirit this day as we meditate on your Word. Apply it to our hearts and minds and lives for the sake of the work of the gospel in our lives and our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. Within one verse of Mark's gospel, he introduces us to his main theme, his main character, his main purpose, his main approach, his main angle, all packed into this one verse, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Mark doesn't mince words. His gospel is by far the shortest of the four gospels. People think it's also probably the earliest written of the four gospels. Mark doesn't record the long genealogy of Jesus. He doesn't record anything about the parents of Jesus. He doesn't record anything about the birth of Jesus. He jumps straight in. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's very concise. Mark is very to the point. I think that's fair enough. The good news is something worth getting on with, something worth sharing the importance and the urgency of what that good news is all about. And yet we also heard in 2 Peter today that God is patient. That God is patient. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day with our God. You see, there is this real balance in Christianity and in God himself and in the gospel message. It's urgent, but it takes time to hear and digest. It's pressing, but it also comes from a patient God and a patient heart and encourages us to be patient people as well. So there's this balance in the Christian message. I spent some time on the phone to Telstra this week, which is always good fun, isn't it? I thought I had a fairly urgent problem. They didn't, right? Actually, they were very helpful, but it did take a bit of time on call waiting, a bit of time to work through the issue. I was reminded that even though the problem can seem pretty urgent, the solution often takes time. It takes a bit of patience to get there. Good things come to those who wait, we say. Now, today's reading helps us strike a balance, I think, or today's readings help us strike a balance between the urgency of the Christian message, the urgency of the human condition, the urgency of the gospel of Jesus Christ on one hand, and yet the patience of God in waiting for us and working with us on the other hand. So, our three main points for this morning: the immediate importance of the gospel, the urgent appeal of the gospel, and the patient nature of the gospel. Now, there's no doubt in Mark's mind that when he starts writing his gospel, that what he has to say is very important, immediately important. I think when it comes to our faith, we can often see the importance back there, perhaps 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again, and that's important. And we sort of leave it there. Or we see the importance of our faith maybe in the future, maybe on our deathbed, maybe when we start thinking about eternity, it's really going to matter then. And so we see the importance back then, we see the importance out there. Mark says the gospel of Jesus Christ is important right now. Right now. Wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, it's important right now. The gospel changes what we believe. It changes how we think. It changes how we interact. It changes how we view ourselves, how we view one another, how we view the world. And so Mark says the gospel matters now. The gospel matters now. That's the first thing he wants us to see. How it matters, how it takes effect in our lives. That's what we're going to talk about as we go. Mark's first point is that the gospel breaks into our world, and it's something new, and it's something unique, and it's something different, and it's something that people need to hear, and he calls it good news. Good news, or glad tidings, sometimes you get it translated, or the gospel is the other translation. Good news, glad tidings, the gospel. Now, this phrase was used in Mark's day when a herald would come into town and make an announcement. And usually it was some kind of royal announcement. So there'd been a royal birth, something like that. You get a herald come into town. Or there's a war going on and the war's over. So you get a herald come into town and tell the people. Basically what this meant was something had happened up there in the palace, or something had happened out there in the field that would have benefit for you people here, right? So it's saying something's happened far away, but the benefit of it is going to be felt right here on the ground level. That was what a herald was there to do, to announce good news, glad tidings, something positive that was going on, a reason to rejoice, a reason to celebrate. And so Isaiah writes, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain." Right? Make sure people can see you. Make sure they can hear you. What you have to say is important. It's good news for the people. This immediate importance of the good news, right, means that it's not something we can just cram in, box into a little segment of our lives. It's not something that, you know, if there was a news broadcast and you get that little feel-good story at the end, you know, some puppies or something like that, all right, at the end of the news just leaves you feeling nice. It's not that kind of good news, right? Mark says, this is the headline, right? Put this up front of your news broadcast. Put this first. That's how much it matters. It is of immediate importance. Second, the urgent appeal of the gospel. What is so important, Mark? Right? What is so pressing that we need to hear it right away? What are you getting at? What do you want us to know? What is this good news? So we get John the Baptist. And this Sunday is the first Sunday in the church year where you hear about John the Baptist coming. This, you know, rough and tumble wilderness prophet, this camel skin wearing, locust eating, sort of wild guy from the wilderness. Right? And he just enters the scene and his message is one of preparation. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight his paths. Mark says, so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The urgent appeal of John, we could summarize as the appeal or the call to repentance. Now, we've heard that word, we've heard that call many times before, but we mustn't let it wash over us. The whole of the Old Testament has been leading up to this point. The whole of the Old Testament has been getting us ready for this moment when John arrives on the scene and has this message for us of repentance. What does it mean? Firstly, don't be put off by the language. Okay, repentance simply means literally turning back. Okay, so turning back to God. You're going in one direction, John says turn back in the other direction, turn back to God. The same time as not being put off by the language, we also shouldn't underestimate the importance of this message for us and for our world and for the people in it. Because Mark presents this as the beginning of the good news, right? So the forerunner to the good news is that you must first come to terms with some bad news, all right? You must first recognize and understand something negative so that you can be ready to hear something positive, is what Mark's saying to us. You see, the good news makes very little sense to those who don't acknowledge the bad news or recognize it. You can imagine if there was a war, you know, going on and then it's over and there's a herald who comes into town and announces, guess what, the war's over? And if people said, what war? We didn't know there was a war going on. So it's not really good news to them, is it? You need to recognize what's going on in our world and in our hearts and in our lives for the good news really to take effect and to sink in. John wants us to know that the bad news world we live in is merely a reflection of the bad news hearts we live with. Right? So the problem isn't just out there. the problem is in here and in here as well. You know, John's often depicted with his finger pointing, you know, pointing the way, pointing out our problems as well. And I think we do a fair bit of finger pointing, don't we? You know, it's the media, it's the government, and it absolutely is, okay? But it's also us, all right? The finger needs to be pointed here too, okay? It's my problem as well. It's my greed, or it's my impatience, or it's my selfishness, or it's my heart. Okay, that causes the problems of the world as well. All right? I'm part of this. And until we start to see that we're all part of this, then we're not ready to hear God's good news to us. Until we come to terms with the bad news, we're not yet ready to embrace the good news and be part of the solution God has for his world. The call to repentance is not just a call to confess our sins, although it is that as well, but it's a call to reorientate our whole lives. To reorientate our whole lives around God and around his Son. You know, one of the things I find most interesting about the ministry of John is that people, they flock to hear it. They came in droves, right? You got this unusual guy out of the wilderness, dresses strange, eats strange. What he says is strange, it's abrupt, it's confronting, and what happens? People flock to it, right? They want to hear it. Why is that, I wonder? Could it be possible that John puts his finger on a very real problem and a very real concern, and that he's really speaking to people's hearts when he speaks like this, when he appeals to them, when he says there is a problem? Right, in our world and in our lives, there's a problem we need to hear and acknowledge if we're to turn from it and be part of its solution as well. John's message was unusual in many ways. John was unusual in many ways. And yet he was also strangely appealing to people because he spoke to their hearts. I think John is a good reminder to us that we shouldn't firstly shy away from the message we have to proclaim that's been entrusted to us, and also that we shouldn't worry so much if people think that we're strange or unusual for doing it. We are, right? That's one thing we have to come to terms with as Christians. We're different. We're a bit unusual. We're strange in some ways. And yet that doesn't mean we can't also be appealing, all right? And there can't also be something that draws people to the message and to the person at the center of the message. I think our world knows that there are problems, right? It just needs some help diagnosing the problems and seeking a good solution to those problems. John's point of difference was that he was different and his message was different, and people needed to hear it then, and I believe people still need to hear it today. So, John makes this urgent appeal to anyone and everyone who would listen. But, like we see in the cricket these days, an urgent appeal doesn't mean an immediate response, does it? Got the review system now. So what happens? You get an urgent appeal. Come on, we need an answer. How's that? Just wait. All right? Got to go to the review system. What do we have to look at? Slow motion replay, Hawkeye, hotspot, snickometer. All right, got to go through the steps. Got to find out, you know. So we have to wait. We have to be patient. Most people don't like it. I don't like it that much. Okay, but it's a call for patience. There is a response, all right? But it doesn't always come right away. And I thought maybe this is a helpful analogy to what we get with the urgent appeal to repentance, because on the other side, you get this nature of the gospel, which is absolutely patient and absolutely calm and absolutely composed. And never rushes and never forces, all right? And we get this from the heart of God, okay? That's what we heard in our epistle reading from 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We have this patient God, right? This God who is slow to anger, abounding in love. This God who can wait. This God who is calm. And we look at him and we think, like the people Peter was writing to, we think, you know, maybe he's just slow. He's just not getting on with it, right? He's not doing what he promises to do. He's not driving out evil, or he's not sending his son to sort the whole mess out, or he's not answering my prayers, right? And we think God's slow. And Peter says, no. He says, you misconstrue the heart of God, right? You misunderstand what God is up to sometimes. He's not slow. He's patient. He's not inactive, right? He's waiting. And he knows how to wait. He's been doing it a long time, okay? God is patient with you. I picture it a bit like a teacher waiting for their class to be quiet before they'll start talking. You know how it goes? They're standing there. Are you ready yet? Okay, now we can begin. All right? God is patient. It's humans who spend their time in a great big hurry, especially at this time of year. Right? We rush around at 100 miles an hour. Sometimes we don't even know where we're going. Okay? So there's not a great deal of purpose or meaning, but we just know we're busy. We're in a hurry. God says, slow down. Be patient. You can wait. The beautiful thing about God's patience is it can be taught. It can be learned. And God has a deep desire for us to learn it and to be taught it. To slow down, to gain perspective, to learn what really is urgent and what isn't. Right? What does need to be done right away and what can wait. The good news of Jesus, the forgiving, releasing kindness of our God, frees us from that pointing finger, right? Whether it's pointing at us or whether it's us pointing at others, John says, forget about it. And he points us to Christ instead. He says, you are impatient. Thank God that he is patient, right? And he's the one who it's ultimately up to, and he's the one who can save you, and he has a patient, waiting heart. And not only that, but he can teach you what he knows. He can teach you who he is so that you can learn to become more and more like him. Not self-absorbed, not self-centered, but Christ-absorbed and Christ-centered. We live in a restless and impatient age, don't we? Probably some of you are getting impatient just listening to me talk about patience. All right? That's how impatient we are as people these days, how restless we are. We find it so hard to sit, to be still. And I think we just adopt this as Christians. It's the world around us, but we adopt it very quickly and very easily. And so we take it into our faith. And so we think, you know, when's that person going to come to faith? Come on, God, I've been praying. You're not doing anything. When's that person going to be baptized? Come on, God, I've been praying for it. You're not doing anything. When's that person going to come to church? When's that person going to come to their senses? Right, we are impatient people, but God is a patient God. Do not forget this one thing, Peter writes. Do not forget it, dear friends, with the Lord. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you. He is patient with you, and he is patient with those you love, far more patient than you are, right? And he can wait, and he does. He's patient with his world, who doesn't even love him back, but he's patient with them. That's good news. That's good news. Don't try navigating Christmas this year without his patience. Don't try navigating the shops or the roads this year without his patience. It's needed out there, right? Don't try navigating your family gatherings without a good measure of his patience. It's a requirement, right? This patience of God. When the fullness of time had come, this is in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time had come. The good news is important. It's urgent. We need to hear it. We need to get on with it. But God has impeccable timing. God knows just when to send his Son, and God knows just when to draw us to faith, and God knows how to work with us, and God does so patiently. The gospel reveals to us the patient heart of God for us, and that is being worked in us as well. And so Peter concludes, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this make every effort to be spotless and blameless and at peace with God, bearing in mind that our Lord's patience means our salvation. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that Mark shares with us the immediate importance of the gospel, that John the Baptist comes and shows us the urgent appeal of the gospel, the message of repentance. But we thank you overall that you show us your patient heart that is willing to wait, that is encouraging, that has open arms to us. We hope that you would work this patience in our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.